Well, good afternoon, church. If you have your Bibles, turn with me in them to the Gospel of Luke, and that to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And we'll be looking from verse 31. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that by your Spirit, you would illumine our minds and impart to us understanding. Understanding of our true condition. Understanding of our true need. Understanding of the only solution. We ask that you would lead us to the Savior. And may we look full upon His wonderful face, and would we know afresh His love and His saving power. Help us now to behold Him, who is our righteousness, our holiness, who is our redemption. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the unique features of the gospel story is that we're given multiple viewpoints on the events surrounding Jesus' ministry. And as a result, a more full picture of the gospel narrative. And that has been the case in Luke, where we find parallel accounts with both Matthew and Mark. But what happens when we find a clear contradiction in the story? And I ask that because we find the appearance of one in the mixing up of details surrounding the healing of a blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus. And interestingly, we discover that there's more than just one. Well, first, Matthew chapter 20, verse 30, tells us that there were actually two blind men sitting by the roadside. Not just one blind man, but two. Bartimaeus had a blind companion with him. Now, that's not really a problem for us because omission does not mean contradiction. The fact that Mark and Luke chose to focus on one blind man and not the other shouldn't really raise any alarm for us. It's because Mark, he actually identifies Bartimaeus by name, whereas Matthew, he doesn't. It could be that he was a known figure in the early church, in the early Christian church, or that his father was a known figure in the early Christian church, as Mark calls him Bartimaeus. Bar, meaning son, the son of Timaeus. We've also gone through a number of episodes in Luke, not found in Matthew, not found in Mark. And we would never say that Matthew and Mark's omission has somehow compromised the validity of their accounts. Each account we know had a different purpose. Some are longer, some are shorter. We understand that. But a bigger problem appears in Luke chapter 18, verse 35. We read, "As Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside. Well, what's the problem? Matthew and Mark describe for us that as Jesus was leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. There's an apparent contradiction of timing. Luke says that the encounter happened as Jesus drew near to Jericho. Matthew and Mark say that it happened as Jesus was leaving Jericho. The issue is not one of omission, but it's really stark disagreement. You can't be drawing near and leaving at the same time. And so the question is, when did it happen? Now, the reason we ask that is not because it has any real bearing on the story itself. Whether Jesus healed him coming into the city or whether he healed him going out of the city. But if someone is wrong, it creates for us a problem. If either Luke or Matthew and Mark are wrong, it leads us to a more consequential question. How can I then trust that the Bible is accurate and true? Well, here's the answer. We can with full certainty know that the Bible is accurate and true because God, who is the author of Scripture, is not a man that he should lie. Rather, it is impossible for God to lie. That's really the basis for us to know that the Bible is unerring. God's very character validates that His Word is true. Everything else is but secondary support. I actually think that the very presence of an apparent contradiction speaks to the reliability and the authenticity of the Scriptures, because if it was fabricated, these gospel writers, they would have never attempted to do such a thing. But the very fact that there is an apparent contradiction, it actually speaks to the trustworthiness, the authenticity. Now let me add that there are multiple solutions in harmonizing the issue. But what I don't want to do is spend our time going over those. You can ask after the sermon, and I'll be happily ready to talk to you. It's because the real issue is not whether Jesus was coming to Jericho or whether Jesus was leaving Jericho, but the real issue is that he was coming to save a blind beggar in Jericho. That's the real issue. Well, when we think about the city of Jericho, our minds take us back, probably, to that old story of Joshua and the Israelites marching around the walls of the city, upon which after 7 days, you'll remember, the walls came tumbling down. And God put a curse. He put a curse that whoever would reconstruct that city, they would suffer at the cost of his sons. Well, 500 years later, tucked away in 1 Kings chapter 16, we find a man by the name of Hiel of Bethel, who was so bold as to attempt to do such a thing. And as God is never a liar, it was at the expense of both his oldest and youngest sons. But that's not the Jericho mentioned here. It's because a mile from the old Jericho was a new Jericho built by King Herod, who made this Jericho into sort of a resort town lined with palm trees where the rich and wealthy often went to during the cold winter months. But on this occasion, there was no one of such stature. Rather, there was a lowly beggar sitting by the roadside, a beggar who was begging. We know his name as Bartimaeus from Mark's gospel. And he had been reduced to such humility, to such shame, because he was blind, forced into the most degrading of all positions due to the fact that he couldn't see. He was rendered useless. There was no job for him to employ without his eyesight. He couldn't work, not as a carpenter. How could he, not being able to see the wood upon which he needed to work? Definitely not as a farmer, not being able to see his own harvest, where to plow, nor as a merchant, as he would have been swindled by every buyer. You could say that this blind beggar had been cursed with the curse of the old Jericho. And he spent all of his days on the outskirts of Jericho, pleading and asking any travelers passing by, for food, for money, for anything. It was demeaning. It was embarrassing to beg for pity. But in being deprived of his most important faculty of seeing, this blind beggar had to depend on his second most important faculty, his hearing. And as such, he developed an unusual and uncanny ability to hear. Thus his ears became his eyes, and sitting by the roadside, he could tell that something was happening. He heard the sound of not just a few footsteps, but he heard a whole crowd walking by. And look with me in verse 36. It tells us that he inquired of what this meant. What's all the commotion about? What's the meaning of all this chatter? They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. You see, for this blind beggar sitting by the roadside, countless people had passed him by. Traveling merchants, as Jericho was a main route of commerce and trade. Traveling pilgrims, making their way up to Jerusalem for various feasts. Traveling Jews, coming in and out of the city. But Bartimaeus, he only needed one particular person to stop. And that was Jesus of Nazareth. And so when he heard that name in the conversations of those passing by, he had to ask. You see, from his days by the roadside, he had heard of this Jesus from travelers, of the miracles that he performed, of how he healed the deaf, of how he exorcised demons, of how he had cured the leper, of how he had even raised the dead. But most importantly, how he had spit upon a man's eyes and caused him to see. He had listened to all the stories of this Jesus of Nazareth. And you see, this blind beggar could only come to one conclusion, that this Jesus had the power to restore sight back to his eyes. But what we need to know right here in this passage is that the blind beggar believed more than just the fact that Jesus could heal his blindness. He was more than just a preacher. He was more than just a man of God. He was more than just a miracle worker. He was the Savior who was able to redeem his very soul. It's because when blind Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, he didn't cry out, notice in your text, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. He wasn't searching for Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene, but notice what he cried out. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. When the blind beggar inquired as to what the commotion was all about, he was told that Jesus of Nazareth was passing through. And maybe that answer came from some of his detractors, some of Jesus' enemies. Is there anything good that can come out of Nazareth? I don't know. We can speculate. It was used as a title to ridicule Jesus, who comes from out of that no good place called Nazareth. And although some of the detractors in the crowd may have called him Jesus of Nazareth, Bartimaeus believed him to be Jesus, the Son of David. He was Jesus the Messiah, the Savior whom God had promised to send. He was Israel's royal king. He was David's rightful heir. He was God's righteous Messiah, Jesus, the Son of David. You know, in the triumphal entry, as we'll soon see later, it says in Matthew 21:15 that when the chief priests and scribes heard the children crying out in the temple and listened to what they cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. It says that the chief priests and scribes, they became indignant. They were angry. They didn't like it. It's because the children were declaring what the chief priests and scribes could never come to receive, that Jesus is Lord. The gracious, almighty, powerful, promised Savior. And to Jesus, the Son of David, he cries out, "Have mercy on me." Literally, he says, "Mercy me. Mercy me. Exercise towards me in my condition that which will save me." This blind beggar, in crying out for mercy to the Son of David, believed that Jesus had the compassion, that Jesus had the power, that Jesus had the willingness to not only heal his blind eyes, but to save his dying soul. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And notice he would not be stopped. It's because those who were in front of him, they rebuked him. There were those standing in the area of the blind beggar telling him to stop, telling them to be quiet. Now, why did the people tell him to be quiet? I don't know why. Maybe he was too loud. Maybe he was causing a public disturbance. Maybe he was being an annoying nuisance. I don't know. But rather than taking it down a few decibels, Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, he cried out all the more. He cried out louder. And he cried out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And really it says here that he kept on crying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He was so utterly convinced that Jesus could restore him, that Jesus had the ability to meet his desperate need. Well, there's a few things that we need to observe here in our passage. And the first is this: that though Bartimaeus was blind, he had the eyes to see. You see that? Here was a blind beggar sitting by the roadside, living in a world of darkness. Yet he had the eyes to see very clearly his need. His need of the Savior. He not only cried out for his physical need, but he perceived his spiritual need. You can say that this man was seeing before he was made able to see. And beloved, I wonder how many of us here in this room are blind to what we really need, not having the eyes to see. For if you could see, you would be crying out to Him. And the very absence of that plea could very well be the indicator that though you might have working eyes, you don't truly see. Very simply, can I ask you, do you see your need? Do you see your need for Jesus, the Son of David? Are you crying out to Him, "Mercy me"? This blind beggar had the clearest eyes to see, 20/20 vision, who for all of his physical blindness, he had penetrating spiritual insight. And out of his desperate misery, he cried out to Jesus for salvation. Mercy, mercy, mercy was his only plea. And if you've been following along in the story of Luke, what a contrast. What a contrast to the story of the rich young ruler who couldn't see, but only his wealth, whose need was so clouded that money had blinded him. It makes me think of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what Paul tells us there, which says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. But I want you to notice here in this passage that a contrast is given even with Jesus' disciples. Because if you look up in verse 31, here is Jesus telling His 12 disciples that what all the prophets spoke of concerning the Son of Man, that it's going to happen. He'll be delivered over to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked. He'll be spat upon. He'll be shamefully treated. And after that, being flogged, He will be killed. Yet on the third day, rise again. This is the fourth time Jesus had told His disciples the sufferings and the death He was going to endure. But this time, notice Jesus, He was more explicit than ever. Never had Jesus given so much detail. Yet look at how the disciples responded. Verse 34. But they understood none of these things. They didn't understand. This saying was hidden from them. In other words, they couldn't see. They did not grasp what was said. Even the disciples, to one degree, they lacked the ability to see. But this blind beggar with failed eyes saw clearly who Jesus was and his need. And so I ask you again, do you truly see your need? You know, some of us, we have the tendency to point out the needs of others. We're pretty good at pointing out, oh, that's her need, and that's his need. And it may all be true, but yet blind to our own need. Could that be you this afternoon? We can be deceived, can't we? Walking around very apt, very able, with working eyes, able to see, able to perceive, thinking all is well, yet utterly blind. You know, there was a proud Pharisee who fit this very description, who was unable to see. In Acts chapter 9, he was actually on his way to Damascus to put Christians to death. He was a great persecutor of the church. But on his way, a light flashed around him and he heard a voice. You'll know this story. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And in that experience, it says that his eyes were opened, but he was unable to see. The Lord Jesus had struck him with blindness. And with blindness, notice the irony, with blindness in order that he would see. Isn't that interesting? Paul had to become blind in order to see. To see Jesus for who he really is. Well, this blind beggar is able to see even before he can see. And the danger is when we have it the other way around. To have clear eyesight, working eyes, and yet unable to see. Well, the story goes on by this Jericho roadside, verse 40. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." Well, here's the second thing to observe here. Not only that he was able to see, but that his seeing was believing. In other words, this blind beggar, he had faith. And it was by faith in which he received the grace of being healed. Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." Now we know here that it was not faith in and of itself that healed him. It was Jesus, the Son of David, who healed him. It was Jesus to whom he cried. It was Jesus who said, "What do you want me to do for you?" But it was through the conduit of faith by which he received restoration. It's not faith that saves, no. We've been taught that here in this church. Saving power doesn't reside exclusively in the act of faith, nor in the attitude of faith, nor in the nature of faith. But saving power resides exclusively in the object of faith, in Christ Himself. And this is what saved Bartimaeus the blind beggar. It was that which he took hold of which saved him. The very instrument by which he took hold of Christ. And it was by faith. In other words, there was nothing the blind beggar brought to the equation to be healed or to be saved. Nothing of his own strength, nothing of his own power, nothing of his own ability. You know, I think there's a reason why this miracle is really the last of all of Jesus' miracles on his way to the cross. This is the last one. This is the last miracle as he's on his way to the cross. And I think it's because it serves to show us with greatest clarity the very promise God gives to us through the prophet Joel in Joel 2:32, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This miracle demonstrates for us the clear picture of the gospel of God's saving grace. Notice the blind beggar came to receive salvation, not on the basis of his strength, but in the context of his weakness. He didn't come full, but he came empty. It's interesting as we look into this story that when he cried out that first time, the crowd, they told him to quiet down. Yes, they may have thought that he was being a public disturbance, but they also may have thought that there was nothing in which he could contribute to Jesus. Sort of how the disciples rebuked those parents who were bringing their children to Jesus. They thought this would be a waste of his time. What could these little children contribute to the cause of Jesus' ministry in which we are so involved in right now? And that same sentiment can be found here as a great crowd was following Jesus, an enthusiastic crowd that had seen Jesus perform so many wonders, so many miracles. Well, they must have thought to themselves, well, what could this blind beggar do for Jesus? What is he going to do? His crying out was simply getting in the way. It was hindering his ministry. It was hindering his progress. That's probably the real reason why they told him to be silent. There was nothing he could contribute to the cause. And in that sense, they were absolutely correct. They were right in that the blind beggar could contribute nothing. But what the crowd didn't understand, what they were blind to see, was that this inability to contribute anything to Jesus was not a disqualification from coming to Jesus, but it was the only way to come to Jesus. And the crowd was blind to this. Yet Bartimaeus could see. It's because there was nothing he could bring. There was nothing he could contribute but his need. And thus he demonstrated in clearest form how anyone can come to Jesus. That there is no other way to come to Jesus but on the basis of our need. In weakness, in emptiness, in nothingness. We come nothing but in need. And what is our need? What is our misery? And it's that we are full of sin. And so we come to Jesus crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, mercy me, mercy me." We come crying out in trust, resting upon Jesus and Jesus alone in faith to save us. You see, the question does not stop at, do you see your need? But in seeing your need, are you coming to Jesus to meet that very need? Beloved, that's faith. That's the faith that saves. And I want you to notice here that this faith was persistent. When the crowd told him to quiet down, he didn't concede. But he kept crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he would keep crying out until Jesus saved him. You know, as I thought about this passage and as I thought about this scene and all that was taking place, I asked myself, didn't Jesus hear him the first time? Was it necessary for the blind beggar to cry out for a second time? Possibly a third? And the answer is yes. Not because he will only hear us when we call out a certain number of times, no. But because this is exactly where the Lord Jesus wants us. Continually crying out to him in need. And you see, that's where the Lord Jesus wants you and me. that we wouldn't stop crying out to Him for all of our needs. Because you see, something has gone wrong when we have stopped. It means that we are not seeing. But seeing is believing. And seeing is crying out to Him, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And verse 43 says, "And immediately he recovered his sight and followed Him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." Well, if the first observation was that the blind beggar was able to see before he could see, and the second was that his seeing was a believing, this third observation focuses in not on Bartimaeus, but on Jesus. And this might be the most important observation in all the story. And it's found at the beginning of verse 40 with three words, "And Jesus stopped." Let me say that again. "And Jesus stopped." We cannot afford to miss those three words because this is really the heart of the story. It's not that the blind beggar was able to see. It's not that the blind beggar exercised faith, which is all very important. But the central theme for which Luke placed this story here in this place is because of these three words, "And Jesus stopped." We see the significance of those three words. But in order to see the significance of those three words, we need to take a step back out of Jericho to only realize that Jericho was but a stop. Where is Jesus going? Look with me in verse 31. "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem.'" All throughout Luke, we've been told that Jesus was making His way to Jerusalem. This is now the fourth time in which Jesus specifically told His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things. He must die. But as I said before, this time was different. Jesus was descriptive. Jesus was graphic. Jesus was explicit. Notice there in your Bibles. And why? Why was He so descriptive? Why was He so specific? Why? It's because the cross was drawing so near. We are but moments away from the cross. And the weight and the heaviness of what was to come was bearing down upon the Lord. The closer He drew near with every step towards Calvary to the place where He would drink the full cup of God's wrath, the greater burden that He felt. He was soon to experience not simply suffering and not simply death, but hell itself as He carried the weight of sin upon His shoulders. And that on behalf of those He came to save. And so notice how Jesus speaks with such detail. "Everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." Which means that our Lord was thinking about Isaiah 53. That He would be despised and rejected. That He would be wounded for our transgressions. That He would be crushed for our iniquities. That He would be like a lamb led to the slaughter. He was thinking about Zechariah 12. That He would be pierced by His own people. And then He tells His disciples in graphic, step-by-step detail what He would experience. That He would be delivered over to the Gentiles. And that we know as the Romans in the hands of Pontius Pilate. A whole battalion of Roman soldiers numbering over 400. They would serve as His executioners, flogging Him. Where He would be repeatedly whipped until His entire back was flayed. He would then be mocked, shamefully treated. He would be stripped naked to have a scarlet robe placed upon Him, a crown of thorns on His head, a reed in His right hand. "Hail, King of the Jews," they shouted. which they then spat upon him. They took his reed and they beat him. And then they led him out to the hill where they would crucify him. And there he would be killed. You see, Jesus had his sights on Jerusalem. That's where he was going. His destination, where he would do his Father's will. And such was the agony, and such was the distress, the heaviness, the weight, the burden. And we know that when we get to the garden, he drops sweats of blood. But it was towards Jerusalem that the Lord set his face like a flint. Now, yet he heard from this blind beggar, "Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped. When all of his preoccupation should have been on that cross, he stopped because of, think about this, church, one single cry. He stopped. Our Lord's tender care for one blind beggar is profoundly moving. His willingness to stop when his own heart was filled and heavy with sorrow in order to meet Bartimaeus' need, and whose need he would fully meet upon the cross. You see, there was no way, despite all that was weighing upon the Lord Jesus, that he would pass him by. There was no way. Well, what do we need to know? What do we need to know? We need to know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if there be in any of us, in any of you, a heart of unbelief, may he melt that heart of stone. If there be any of us, any of you, having come to see your need of a Savior, may this kindness you have seen in Jesus lead you to repentance and thus cry out to him, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And you see, the point of this whole story is this. You can be sure, you can be absolutely sure that he will not pass you by. He will not pass you by. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Father, that you would send to us Jesus to mercy me, to mercy in our poor and blind and corrupted condition, that Christ would have pity for wretched sinners such as ourselves. We find that we will never exhaust the love with which you loved us on behalf of those you came to save. And we pray for any unbelievers here in this room, hearts hardened, eyes blinded, living with no hope, possessing no Savior, trusting in themselves and not upon Christ. We pray, have mercy, that the scales, as it were, would fall from their eyes and thus not only see their need, but to see Christ, the Savior. We confess that we whose eyes have been opened, we confess, Lord, that we often stumble as we have fixed our gaze elsewhere, and we come with all sorts of excuses as to why our lives are not what they should be spiritually, when simply it is because we have stopped crying out to you. May we always see our need, that we will never not be in need of Jesus, the Son of David. Lord, help our unbelief. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.